I have you, had you to open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 9. Now, this morning and tonight, I'll be dealing with the same subject because I'm not going to get through this morning, and I could go for several weeks on this thought, but we are beginning Judgment House on Wednesday night, Judgment House. And so I want to read a text along that line. As I thought about Judgment House, I've been praying for Timmy and Wendy and for all those involved in Judgment House and for the challenge of that ministry and for the challenge of that, I've had that thought of Judgment House in my mind. I'm not going to preach from the text, but you realize there is a verse in the book of that says this, that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if the righteous must stand in judgment, what will the wicked do? I mean, if God's going to deal with us in judgment severely, what do you think the rest of the world has to look forward to? But I call your attention this morning just a few foundational thoughts and things to get us focused on that. And tonight I'll deal with it a little more in detail. Hebrews chapter number 9, if you will, please, verse 27. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. I'm going to preach this morning from this particular text on the judgment that all men face. Will you bow with me for prayer? Heavenly Father, I pray now the Holy Ghost of God would speak to my heart. I want to thank you, our Father, for already dealing with me and speaking to me. And our Father, I pray, oh God, that you would purge my mind and heart. God, give me that anointing that will make the difference. I pray, our Father, that God, the Holy Ghost, will speak to the heart of men, women, boys, and girls. Our Father, I realize there will be a day that I'll be held accountable for these few moments that God, you've allotted for me to share the gospel and the word of God this morning. God, I pray I can stand before you, not only for this group of people standing here, but for all those that I shall meet. I pray, God, that not one man or woman, Lord God, that I'll stand before you, that I'll have their blood upon my hands. I pray, our Father, I can deliver the truth. Our Father, I realize that this morning that whatever I preach, God, if it's anointed of God and it's directed from you, that they are accountable for that. And God, their response to that, our Father, will be viewed not just in terms of this day nor tomorrow, but in terms of all eternity. And our Father, they'll be accountable for eternity for what they do with your word. And God, I pray you'd make it a sobering thought and a challenging thought in our heart this morning. And I'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. I am thankful that sometimes people refer to me as a simple preacher. I love that. I don't like things to be very complicated. I like for it to be simple. And when I read the word of God, to me, it just lays itself out, the Holy Ghost of God explains it to me and shows it to me so I can understand it. And I mentioned one time before, as I come across something in the Word of God, if it blesses me, I've got an idea there's some folk it will bless. If it convicts me, there's some things I believe that if it convicts me, it will convict somebody else. And so this morning, I want to share with you, as I was praying this week and thinking about today and praying about Judgment House, that God began to deal with my heart about this one very familiar verse that I've quoted, I wouldn't say a million times, that may be a pastoral exaggeration, but no telling how many times I've quoted this passage of Scripture. Sometimes I may get a word wrong or two in it, and so I don't want to get a word wrong to it. I want to read again, beginning with verse 27. Look at it. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. Now, there is a colon there, and so we're not going to read the next verse, although it applies, and it's not the end of that sentence. I'm going to come back and deal with that a little bit later. Simply this morning, there are three truths I want you to understand from this passage of Scripture. Number one, as I begin to deal with this passage of Scripture, is this. As you look at this passage of Scripture, and God speaks to your heart today, these three little simple truths that I trust God will minister to your heart about. First of all, I want to say to you, as I read this, and it says this, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this. If you mark your Bible, will you make a little circle or draw a line under that little statement, after this? Number one, death is not the end. Death is not the end. If anybody ever approaches you from any kind of religious group and they talk to you about the fact that all there is now, and you need to do what you're going to do now, and that there is no eternity, and that you they teach what's called annihilation, that is soul annihilation, is that if you're lost, you're gone forever. There's no consciousness after death. I want to tell you there is life after death. And after this, after death, that death is not the end. Every person in this building was created as an eternal being. You're going to live forever. And you're going to exist forever somewhere in a place called heaven or in a place called hell. Every person in the sound of my voice, you have to face the reality that death is not the end. You're going to be living or dying eternally somewhere in a place called, I don't know why in the world people had not rather live in a place where there's no sickness or sorrow or pain, live in a place where there's endless joy and bliss, as opposed to living in a place where the Bible says there's no rest day nor night, and that their cries ascend up into heaven day and night. They're weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth, and tormented in a flame for all eternity. Why would men choose that as opposed to the truth of heaven? Death is not the end. You are an eternal being. That ought to affect everything you do. That ought to affect your choices in life. That ought to affect your use of time. Death is not the end. It's only the beginning. And as a pastor, what a joy for me to be able to go to a family who has a loved one who knows Christ. They know they're saved, and they know their sins have been forgiven because of their testimony, because of their life, and that God keeps his promise. He said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again, receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You're going to live with him if you know Christ forever. And the comfort that you can give to a family, and they know that, but just to reassure that truth, is that your loved one is not dead. There is something after the heart quits beating. There's something after they leave their body. There's a place called heaven, and thank God for that. Death is not the end. And so for you, my dear friend, who have this philosophy, we'll eat, drink, and be merry, tomorrow we shall die, I want you to know death's not the end. You don't have to hurry up and get everything done because you're going to die, because death is just the beginning, either of eternal torment or eternal bliss in a place called heaven. Number one, death is not the end. Number two, in this passage of Scripture, notice what it says in Hebrews chapter number 9 and verse number 27. And as it is appointed unto men. That appointment says this to me. It says, I am not in charge. Yeah. I'm not in charge. There is an appointment that's been made for me. Now, I get a call from time to time from my doctor or from cardiologist or somebody or somebody in the office, and they say, this is a reminder to, and they always say William, this is a reminder to William Cashwell that he has an appointment on June the 3rd or October the 5th or whatever, such and such a time. You've got an appointment. If you're not able to keep the appointment, you may call and change it. If you do not show up without changing it, we'll charge you $25,000 or something to that effect. But the truth of the matter is I do have a little input into that. I do have a little bit of prerogative there. If something comes up and I can't meet that appointment, I can say, hey, I can't come right now. If something happens and I'm got something planned with my family, something going on at church, I can call and say, I have a conflict and I'd like to change that. I'd like to change that. As long as I do it in time, I can do that. I have some input into that, but there's absolutely no input into this one. It is appointed. You're not in charge. And you say, well, I'm going to do this and this and this and I'll do everything else. But the Bible teaches this principle. You're not in charge. The appointment's already been made. It's already set. I don't know when it is. Dr. B.R. Lakin used to say laughingly, but he knew the truth of the matter. He used to say, I wish I knew where I was going to die, and if I knew that, I wouldn't go there. That sounds comical, but he knew the truth. It is appointed unto man once to die. Now, I'm going to show you, notice this, you're not in charge. He uses this word men. You see that? It is appointed unto men once to die. And sometimes when I quote it, I use the word man, the singular form, but it says men. Now, there's a reason, there's a great deal of difference. Man, I am a man. My son Charles is a man. But when you use the term men, it means mankind. Literally, it means the whole human race. It does not mean just male. It means everybody. It means man, woman, boy, girl, young, old, everybody. Whoever you are, you've got an appointment. Miss Trudy has a birthday today. Brad's got one tomorrow. I had one October the 5th. That was the day we were born. That was a certain day. And I want you to know that God's got a day. I remind you, you're not in charge. He holds the keys to life and to death. He's in charge. He's in charge of everything. In spite of all of your planning, in spite of all your life, in spite of the way you got everything laid out for you and your family, He's in charge. It'll sober us. It'll remind us of something. Thank God. In my personal situation, to me, that's a blessing to me. Aren't you? I know me. I am sure glad I'm really not in charge. I'm glad He's in charge. I am glad that He's got the appointment set. He knows exactly what He's doing. He has that appointment set for every one of us. He is in charge. Death is not the end. There's something after death. Number two, you're not in charge. He is. He's got the appointment set. You can do anything you want to. You can exercise all you want to. And I think you ought to do a certain amount of that. I think you ought to try to take care of this temple that God gave us. I believe we ought to try to do that. But I'm going to tell you something. We ought to do everything we can. But the truth of the matter is, every person in this building, unless the Lord comes and we get caught up in the rapture, there come a day that they will pronounce you dead. Now, we know that for those who are saved, absent the body, present with the Lord. But death is coming. And it's an appointment for every man, woman, boy, and girl in this building. Number three, simple. Number one is this, that there's something after death. Number two, you're not in charge. And number three, you are accountable. He said, it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. Now, you think about this. I can look at people and in regard to leadership, and you think everything rises and falls on leadership. That's true. Look at a football team, and they talk about the quarterback, and he's the man in charge, and it kind of dictates a little bit whether the team's going to win or lose according to how good a quarterback they got. That's true. But in this respect here, when it says that all men, it's appointed unto men once to die, and after that, that means that every man, woman, boy, and girl has an accountability before God. That ought to be a very sobering thing. You say, well, this fellow's the preacher, this fellow's the choir leader, this fellow's a deacon, this lady's a Sunday school teacher, all those things. But the truth of the matter is, did you know that every boy, every girl, every man, every woman in this building is accountable to God? He's going to hold you accountable for this time we call life on this earth. You'll have to answer to God, and after this, the judgment. Let me just give you a few general things in that regard. You're accountable before God. And in this regard, number one, this judgment has nothing to do with your salvation. It has no reference whatsoever to salvation. The Bible said today is the day of salvation. He's not willing that any should perish. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever shall call upon Him, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you call on Him, He'll save you. He loved you and He gave His Son for you. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, He'll save you. Trust Him. Salvation's now. And it has to happen during this lifetime. Because after this is the judgment. But that judgment has nothing to do with whether you're going to heaven or hell. Has nothing to do with where you're going to spend eternity. That's decided now. Now's the only time you can decide if you want to go to heaven or not. Now's the only time that you can accept Jesus Christ. Now's the only time you can have your sins forgiven. Right now. Right now. When the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to your heart, men and women, boys and girls, it's so very important. A couple of Saturdays ago, Brother T.G. did the men's Bible fellowship devotion, and he made reference to he and Eva's son, Troy, who's in heaven. And he talked about him getting saved. And then less than a year later, he went home to be with the Lord. And he made a simple statement. He said, that's why it's so important for everybody to be ready to meet the Lord. You don't ever know when you're going. You don't ever go. Right now is the only time you can get saved. And so when you stand before Him, He's not going to, after you die, He's not going to weigh in balances anything and decide whether you're going to get to go to heaven or not. The only way you get to go to heaven, the Bible said, he that hath the Son hath life. Amen. He that hath not the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. If you have Jesus Christ right now, now's the only time you can be saved. Today is the day of salvation. Even according to the authority of God's word, I couldn't tell you you'd get saved this afternoon or tonight or tomorrow. But today is the day of salvation, right now. Right now, some of you will decide for all eternity if you're going to live in heaven or hell in the next few moments, in the internet audience, radio audience, here in the building. And right now, today is the day of salvation, the Bible said. And when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, you come because you have been saved. You trust Him as your Savior, and you're saved. Why? Because your sins have already been judged in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible said, look at this passage of Scripture. Notice what it says in verse 25. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look unto Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto death. You say, Brother Billy, does that mean that He died for just a few? No. He died for all. I believe that with all my heart. But how many are going to be saved? The only people that get to go to heaven that have accepted Jesus Christ, they're the only ones that death will benefit them in eternity. Only you receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. But what happened on that cross was this. All of your sins, past, present, and future, were put in the Lord Jesus Christ, and on that cross, He suffered and bled and died for you. Now, I'm repeating myself. I know I say this over and over again, but some of you are sitting there looking at me like a calf looks at a new gate, and you still don't get it. You still do not understand that Jesus Christ Himself bore all your sins in His own body on that tree, and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Thank God. I thank God for that. I will not stand in judgment one day to decide whether or not I go to heaven or hell. Jesus Christ died so I could be saved by grace through faith, and that not of myself. It was a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And I am His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good work. He saved me by simple grace, not by anything I've done. He's going to save you the same way anybody's ever been saved. You do not stand in judgment because of salvation or to determine salvation. You're either saved or lost by whether you accept Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And I say, thank God for that. Hallelujah for that. Praise God for that. I want to share this with you, though. What then is this judgment about? What is the accountability of every man? Every man has to be accountable to God. Why, you say, Brother Billy, if a person gets saved now and God forgives all of his sin, what's the accountability? I'm going to deal in that tonight in some detail. And with the rest of the judgment. But let me just quickly give you this. There are three major judgments in the Bible. Number one is what's called the judgment seat of Christ. That's in 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians 5, also in Romans chapter 4. And it says this, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, that all does not mean all of mankind. It does not mean every man and woman, boy and girl. It means all of the redeemed, all of the saved. And so I'm saved by the grace of God. I am a child of the King. But after death, there's a time that I'll stand before Him in a place of judgment. The Bible says there's therefore no condemnation to them in Christ Jesus. I'm not standing there to whether I'm going to go to heaven or not. But why am I there? I'll deal with it in detail tonight. But it says this. We must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give account of the things we've done in our body, whether good or bad. Has nothing to do with your salvation. Has to do with rewards. You remember the story in the Bible where the Lord gave talents out to people? Gave some five, some three, some one, or two and one. Gave those talents out. Now, He gave certain gifts to those people. But there was an appointed time when He came back and He called in His stewards. Those that did not own what He put into their trust, but they were just simply to use it. And he held them accountable with what they had done, with what he entrusted to them. Some had five, some had two, some had one, and so on. And God gave them varying responsibilities and varying gifts, but they were just as accountable. And you and I who are saved by the grace of God, one day, not for our salvation, but we'll have to give an account for the things done in our body, whether they were good or whether they were bad. I don't know about you, but that's a good motivation for me. There's not one person in here tonight, today, if you went home and in tomorrow's mail you got a thing from your friends at the IRS, and it said you're being audited for the last 7 years, that you would not almost stroke out. I don't care if you've done everything perfectly and you've used good CPAs or you have everything, but there's just something about that. I hear this commercial on television. There's three little letters that strike fear into the heart of every American, IRS. But you think about this. As a believer, you'll have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and it says, and give an account for the things done in your body, whether they were good or bad. Wow. That's a lot of responsibility, isn't it? I have to give an account for his investment in me in regard to time. I am to redeem the time, my time, how I use my time for his glory, my talent, whatever talent he gives me. I have to give an account of that, of my tithe, my money, what he entrusted to me financially, what I do with my money, what I've done with the spiritual gifts he's given to me, and not to hide it or not to use it for the glory of God. The natural abilities, whatever. And the Bible says this, that every idle word you have to give an account for. You think about that. Every word. Now you say, Brother Billy, you believe that's possible? Why, sure. Sure. Oh, there was a time when I began my ministry way back in 1968 that we had black telephones, not the kind on the wall. They were on Andy Griffin, but we had a black telephone cord, you know. But now you got cell phones, everything, yeah. And of course, we didn't have any computers. But now we have computers. And they're getting smaller and smaller. And their memory is just astounding, what they got in there. Every detail, everything about it. And then when you branch out into the medical field and all the advances in medicine, how that even one little DNA in your DNA from your body can tell them so many things about you. It is unique to you and nobody else in the whole world. Wow. Isn't that something? That little bit of DNA, you're unique. And all the people who've ever lived, you're unique that way. And so many things are programmed into that DNA. And they have ways of studying that and talk about different things about your life. Listen. God's just giving people a little bit of intelligence to be able to do those things. You know what he said? He said the very hairs of your head are all numbered. You have to give an account of every word at the judgment of Christ. Every thought can be brought into the captivity of Christ. That tells me that he's conscious of every thought that you've ever had. He knows every hair. He knows every thought. He knows everything about you. And he's going to wipe away all tears. He knows every tear you've ever cried. He knows every bit of that. He knows everything about you. And there's coming a day that you call your name, whatever your name is, whether it's Billy or whatever it is, you'll stand before him at the judgment seat of Christ. Number two, in the book of Revelation, there's another judgment. It's called the White Throne Judgment. And it says the dead were judged there. That is those who are spiritually dead, those who are lost. And they'll have to stand before him at the great white throne judgment. You say, Brother Billy, I'm going to live my life. I'm not going to get saved. I'm going to die and go to hell, and I'll have to be punished for my own sin. But wait a minute. You'll be in eternity. And I do believe that just as there are rewards in heaven, there are degrees of punishment in hell. I can't explain that to you. I'll show it to you in the Bible before it's over with. But there are degrees of punishment. You say, hell can't get any hotter. It can be worse for some people. You know, memory is a great treasure or a great tragedy. Because some of you've got things in your life that you simply cannot forget and it haunts you. You can't rest and it's just a pain like a dagger in your heart over and over again. But can you remember what the Lord said to that rich man? Remember that thou in thy lifetime had good thing. And this rich man in hell lifted his eyes and he was in torment. And he was pleading and begging for one drop of water. And the Lord and Abraham said, I cannot give you any water. I can't go to where you are. I can't give you any kind of relief. There's no relief for you in hell. And he said, well, please then send somebody to my father's house. I have five brethren. That they come. He had a sense of his failure of responsibility to his family. And I'm thinking about daddies who are lost and die and go to hell and they're tormented for all eternity, but then and to be in hell and see their children there and see them tormented in that flame and for them to run and scream and cry and say, Daddy, why didn't you take me to church? Daddy, why didn't you teach me the Bible? Why didn't you tell me about Christ? Why did you tell me a lie and say there is no God? What an awful place hell will be. Well, at the white throne judgment, not only are you accountable there for your sins, but you're going to be responsible for the sins of so many other people, for your influence throughout all the ages. That's why the judgment seat of Christ nor the white throne judgment, neither one occurs or takes place until the end of time, because you're still adding up. For those who are saved, you're still adding up. I did not walk in that pulpit down there. That church was started in 1776 or started in 1773. Every night I prayed, as I prayed back in the back by myself, I walked into that place thinking about the heritage of all the years of the men of God who stood in that place. And I said, God, this is my appointed time. God, please don't let me fail you. I want to be just as faithful now as they were then for my generation. I want to show them Christ. And my dear friend, when you think about the fact that you're accountable for your influence, and for those of you who are saved and you've led people to Christ and people on down the road, I went up and preached a little camp meeting last week up in Reedsville, outdoor camp meeting, and the preacher just before me or the night before me was Brother Scott Hefner. You know Scott, but it was another young man named Robbie Powell. And Robbie Powell preached that night. He's Pastor Garrett Springs Baptist Church. And Robbie Powell preached in the meeting before that. And they said, boy, the night before, and they said it was great. And said, Robbie testified that he'd been at Garrett Springs, which is a little old country church. He'd been there 2 years, and they had baptized 64 in 2 years there. And that blesses me. I don't care who he was. If I didn't know his name, that blessed me. But I know Robbie Powell. I remember the day that Robbie Powell came to our church on a church bus as a little bitty boy, as a bus kid, and he got saved and was baptized. And he stayed and he went through Vacation Bible School and he was there and he was in all of our camp meetings and he began to grow and he ended up getting in Christian school. And I think some of our people helped him to go to Christian school. And I did not even know he was a pastor now. But for that bus captain, for that Sunday school teacher, for that Vacation Bible School worker, for those camp meeting preachers, and for my little bit of investment as a pastor in his life, boy, I'm going to tell you, we're reaping big rewards. You think about the hundreds of people that your life has influenced that you'll never know about, people you've led to the Lord, or people that you've influenced to Christ, and you'll be drawing dividends off of them for all eternity. At the judgment seat of Christ, what great rewards. But think about the other side. If you're lost today, the people you've influenced in a negative way, and your life has affected them, and they too are lost, and they too have lived a wicked life. What an awful reap of harvest that'll be at the judgment seat of Christ. The third great other great judgment is in the book of Matthew, and it's where he on the earth has the sheep and goats divided at that judgment. I'll talk about that later. But my dear friend, just simply remember this. Number one, death's not the end. Number two, you're not in charge. And number three, you are accountable for every phase of your life, and you have to give an account for the things done in your body, whether they were good or bad, not for your salvation, but for a matter of judgment or reward for all eternity. I want us to bow together for a word of prayer. We have a unique setting here this morning with our arrangement of the building, and thank God for it. But I'm glad God is able to work in hearts and lives right where you're sitting, both here and in the internet and radio audience. And I want to just come to you this morning and say this. Paul makes a statement, and here's what he said. Knowing therefore the terror of God, we persuade men. Paul knew that judgment was coming. He knew that this was not the end. He knew something about the horrors of hell. He knew something about the joys of heaven. And he wanted to challenge people and persuade people, because they had to face the Lord one of these days with what they've done with what God's entrusted to them. Quite simply this morning, number one, if you're not saved, the most important thing in the world for you is to trust Christ right now. He gave his only begotten Son, that whoso believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This morning, if you'll believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died, was buried, rose again, that he paid your sin debt, if you believe that, you know you're a sinner, you must respond in faith to receive him. Believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. The Bible said, whosoever shall call. And right now, if you don't know Christ, wherever you are, would you receive him? You say, Brother Bill, how would I ever do that? Illustration of the book of Revelation says, he said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come into him. That picture's fresh in my mind. It helps me to understand it. That as a lost man, a woman, boy, a girl, he comes and he speaks to your heart. He shows you you're lost, shows you that Jesus loved you and died for you, and he's knocking. He's not going to barge in. But if you would simply say, I open the door, Lord, come in, he'd come in. You don't have to persuade him to come in, just allow him to come in. So right now, right where you are, would you do that? Would you pray this simple prayer, believing it from your heart, meaning it from your heart? Dear Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I believe that Jesus Christ bore all my sins on the cross, that he died, was buried, and rose again. I believe my sin debt's been paid. Lord Jesus, come in my heart. Forgive me of all my sin. I receive Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for loving me and for dying for me and for saving me right now. Those of you who know Christ, I want to remind you that you're accountable. And when you begin to deal with the subject of judgment and standing before God, it'll be a sobering thing. You ought to recognize the fact that you're accountable. You say, Brother Billy, I don't know, I can't do much for God. I've got a job. Well, you know what the Bible said? The Bible said, whatsoever your hands find to do, do it with all your might. He said, whatever you do, whatever you eat, drink, whatever, do it all for the glory of God. Your job is a way of glorifying him. He gave you a job, provide for your family. You work faithfully. If you're an employee, you work faithfully for that employee. If you operate a business, you operate honestly and you treat people fairly and you give God the glory. That's all part of his plan. Doesn't mean that everybody quits their job. No, you're just accountable for your daily activity, your daily life. You're accountable for the way you treat your children and your wife and your husband. You're accountable for all those things. And you ought to do it as unto the Lord. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And so this morning, if you're a Christian, here's what we ought to do. We ought to present our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, and just say, God, take me. Take my whole life. God, I want every part of my life. I want my home life, my married life, my school life, my public work life, my recreational life. God, my spare time, my worship time, I want it all to be for you. God, I pray that, God, you'd help me as I go in and out day to day, that, God, I'd take every opportunity, every door you open for me, that, God, I'd be sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God, I'd speak a word, I'd give a track, I'd give a CD. God, I want to be accountable to you, recognizing that, Lord, that you're aware of what I'm doing every minute, every hour, every day. Lord, I want it to count for you. I want you to get glory and honor. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for loving me and for dying for me and for saving me. And God, I pray these few days, these years that I have, I pray, God, that I could influence others to Christ. I could encourage the believer. I could evangelize the lost. God, I could be used for your glory. And Father, whatever I do, I want to praise you and magnify you continually. God, help me to stay in constant communion with you in prayer. Lord, I want to honor you.